Joe, you want to open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, glorious triune God, yes. Sovereign over your entire creation and sustainer of all things, we just thank you for this glorious Lord's Day and the assembly of the saints. And we just pray that every member of this body uses their gifts to educate, encourage, and exhort one another when necessary. Thank you for Patrick, our brother Patrick, and for all the members that participate in these essential trainings and fellowship each week. And we just lift up our prayers, Lord, because we know you delight in hearing our prayers and you answer them in your own perfect timing. And we just pray Bible praises and prayers, and we lift up our family and loved ones, those with physical ailments and those with spiritual needs, Lord. Soften hearts, open ears, and just give us the strength and courage to learn and grow and become more Christ-like each and every day in our walk. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That's good. Thank you. Okay. Let's see. Just a quick review. We're in chapter 5. I'm going to hit some of the highlights. All of you does anger, which is unique to anger, actually, because a lot of the other emotions don't affect you body, soul, and spirit. You know, your whole being gets agitated in anger. Your body operates in the agitated mode through anger. Your emotions operate in the hot displeasure mode. And I feel that sometimes. Sometimes you just get overwhelmed with like a hot displeasure of something that you see or that you perceive. Your mind operates in the judicial mode, and your actions operate in the military mode. So we're going to go here with your motives operate in the godlike mode. So that sounds like the best one there. Anger occurs not only in your body, emotions, thoughts, and actions. There it is right there. It comes from your deepest motives. Underlying desires and beliefs are at work always. Motives run far deeper than our conscious thoughts. So what's motive? What does that mean?
What's motivating you? What's moving you to behave a certain way? What is the reason you're doing this?
Right.
You're
in the park. And what are motives based on?
Well, Paul teaches that to hold every thought captive. So our character is informed by our thoughts, and our actions are a result of our thoughts. And every time we make a decision, we have a choice to make.
Right.
We can either make that sin choice or we can make that righteous choice, what God wants us to do. Whether that's we want to get angry in a sinful way, or whether we want to be angry in a righteous way because we see evil. But every thought we make every day, there's a choice involved.
We have a special guest today, ladies and gentlemen.
Who's I'm not here.
You didn't see
Good job this morning.
I'm very late for you.
You know, this is I get my hopes up. All these people come off and take the door.
It makes us want to pray for the youth.
Oh, yeah.
So our motives comes from our thoughts, what we're thinking about, what drives us, where are our passions?
Or
do we want to be proud or do we want to be humble?
And our highest motive should be to glorify God in all that we do.
Amen.
Yeah, okay, good. So again, motives run far deeper than our conscious thoughts. We often feel, think, act, and react without being aware of our motives. But they are the organizing center of who you are and what you live for. The smallest incident of irritation or the merest lingering bitterness reveal vast truths about you if you're willing to look. Now, there's something that I could really try to focus in on. Irritation or the merest lingering bitterness. And I get irritated pretty easy about just everyday events, just things that are going on. And I ask myself, well, why is this irritating me? And then I pray, and I think it's usually based on selfish motives. Mm-hmm. Or it's going against something that I believe or my perception. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on that?
I think that's good.
Okay.
Search our hearts.
Yeah.
Yeah. What would Jesus have us do in this situation?
Okay, so to tease out the motives, You got to tease them out, that's fine. Underlying anger, ask, what are my expectations? And you know, you guys know we teach a secular anger management class, and one of the main steps is adjust your expectations. If you're disappointed in people and actions and events all the time, perhaps your expectations are too high. But if you're just kind of like, okay, whatever, you know, maybe they're too low, so you need to, with me, I kind of raise and lower them according to the group or the individual mm-hmm. I'm dealing with. Hello, come on and join us. So any thoughts on that, expectations?
Well, we can employ what Jesus showed with grace and mercy in the way we conduct and interact with people.
Okay.
And we can forgive 70 times 70 times, which means all time forgive. Forgiveness, just always think about forgiveness and grace and mercy.
Yeah, I've been hearing seven times 70?
Yeah. And
I think I commented last week, I think I've exceeded that number.
It means always. It's metaphorically, okay. It means always.
Metaphorically, always. Very good. Very good.
Yeah.
Okay, that simple question helps you to stop. We're on page 53, about the bottom of the page, man. Let's see. That simple question helps you stop and think. And the answer often comes in layers, not all at once. Now, that's something I've kind of learned lately is answers do come in layers. You might not get a complete satisfactory answer to a particular question or struggle that you're having, but as you resonate on it and let it flow, slowly God will reveal the full thing to you. You might be aware of your expectations at one level, but gradually come to understand more profound levels. It's hard to see our motives. It's even harder to see them for what they are. Part of the problem comes because, top of page 54, anger feels so righteous, and bad anger is so self-righteous. Hence the title of this book, Good and Angry, or I like to say Righteous Anger. Mm-hmm. You know, and not because you've been offended, but because God's been offended, or one of his children is being offended, or mistreated, or maligned, or something of that nature. Bad anger is so self-righteous. I'm so right because you are so wrong. That same passionate desire to think well of ourselves, to assert and defend ourselves continually, gets in the way of seeing and facing our motives. But taking an honest look will bring light to the reasons for your anger. Here are some questions that will help you uncover expectations and motives that underlie your anger. And somebody read the first one there, please.
When you get upset, what do you want? What does that desire mean to you? Why does that thing matter so much to you?
Okay, any comments on that? With me, it's pretty simple. My personal needs are not being met. My personal expectations are not being met. And that's one of those progressive things I'm working on that God's mm-hmm. slowly going to bring me out of that. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. But it will happen in time with daily seeking of God and praying for strength from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the other thing that we can think about, too, is it goes back to every thought, every decision that we make. But God, the scripture calls for us to put the needs of our brother and sister ahead of our own. Mm-hmm. So we can always imagine that, well, if I've got something that I really need, is it more important than what you need in that moment? How can I serve them? How can I serve you? You know, granted, there are times when we are needy. You know, we're sick or hurt or injured, and we need to allow the body to use their gifts to help us. But at the mm-hmm. same time, we need to be serving others, especially the other saints are in our body.
Amen. So. Yeah, I'm always sharing that thing about reciprocity. It's in giving that we receive. It's in serving that we are served. Yeah. And that's an alien concept in this me-first society that we live in. Okay, good. Somebody read the second one.
When you fire into anger, what do you believe about the significance of what just happened to you?
Anybody? Remember, this is an open forum. We're more of a discussion group. So I welcome input.
Fire is the operative word there.
Yeah. That means like just instantly get visibly upset.
Yeah, so.
So then it means that, like, in your mind, you think that whatever this is, you have the right to be angry about this, even though probably
not. Well, well said. And I hear people say that. I have the right to be angry about this. I have the right to. And do we, in reality? Well, if it's a righteous anger.
There you go.
We do. But then we have to respond. We also have to teach to respond instead of react in a rational way that's going to. You know, I say, are you going to throw gas on the fire or throw water on the fire? You know, sometimes you want to rumble. Okay, let's rumble. And then you just, and it goes right out the, okay. Next. Joe, read that, please.
I don't know where we're at.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Which?
Third bullet on page 54.
What are you afraid of? Fear is a desire turned backwards. I don't want that to happen. What dire thing do you believe might happen?
Still a selfish motive, because you're thinking about yourself there.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I like that fear of desire turned backwards. Mm-hmm. We worry about that something won't happen, and then we worry about something will happen, and it's just a constant juxtaposition of those two. Okay. One more. Somebody read the last one.
What intentions guided you during that interaction? What are you after? When you become bitter and can't shake it, what do you hope for and wish? What are you living for right now, not in theory?
Okay, that's kind of a lot there. What intentions guided you during that interaction? So that would be whatever the interaction was that made you angry. Mm-hmm. So maybe you were trying to communicate a need to someone, and they didn't seem to have a clue what you were talking about. What are you after? You know, unfortunately, most of my answers are based around selfishness and pride. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm after recognition. I'm after people to respect what I'm saying, and that's not good. And I've got to told you about my little circle, selfishness, pride, and self-pity. Because I don't get the first two, so I fall into the third one. Mm-hmm. And my wife can even say, you're in the self-pity mode right now. But we can
be able to identify that.
Yeah. Let's get to the point. Yeah, there you go. But that half the battle is realize, you know what, I'll say you're right, instead of getting all defensive, which would be the natural mm-hmm. answer. And then and you know, you can start your day anytime. You can let go of all that stuff and get a fresh start. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when does that cleansing actually happen? Sometimes it's a process, and sometimes, you know, I've had some victories in the last 2 weeks over some struggles that I've had, and it's just so wonderful to see a victory, and I'm quick to give God the glory for it. Instead of just, you know, I'm finally getting it right here, huh? That's cool. No, thank you, Lord, that you hear my prayer and that you answer my prayer. Mm-hmm. Okay, what are you after when you become bitter and can't shake it? What do you hope for and wish?
Things will be my way, the way I want
okay.
it.
Bitterness, yeah. And a lot of times it hangs, and I can catch myself, I'm kind of in like a sour mood, and I'm like, you know, I know I'm trying to get over this, but it's just not happening right now.
Right.
And sometimes it takes time and patience. But you can build on to that, trying to get out of that sour mood by prayer and meditation, maybe just take a time out and try to figure the whole thing out. What are you living for right now? Not in theory. Well, that's a good question. What are you living for right now?
Well, I wanted to say with the two of those sentences.
Excuse me.
Become bitter and can't shake it, and what are you living for? I think Satan loves you to get to those steps, because he would have us continue in our anger and bitterness and take our eyes off of what our true hope is, which would be, Lord, help me get over this. He didn't want us to turn to the Lord. He wants us to keep simmering in this.
Yeah.
And then it becomes just more aggravated for us.
Think about James, resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Right. So if we can see how serious this is with regards to whose side we're on, rebuking Satan sometimes needs to happen.
Right.
If he's, you know...
You said rebuking Satan sometimes?
Yeah, like James says, you know.
Okay.
If when we're abiding in Christ and he's abiding in us, we want to hear his word, follow his word. We want to live for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That way we always have his word in mind. We always have his love for us in mind. We want to resist the devil. He'll flee from us.
Mm-hmm.
We want to put on the full armor. We want to exhibit the fruit, the Spirit.
And abiding is like a continual thing.
It is, yeah.
Just like he continually abides in us. The Holy Spirit is always in there.
Yeah.
But Satan can throw ideas in there. He can throw stuff in there.
Absolutely.
I hear you pray a lot. We pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're always praying. That just means when something comes up that, you know, we think about it and, you know, we want to think about what biblical approach we want to take to it to please God. We pray about it in the real time. Driving down the freeway, you know, that guy cut me off. We pray for him. He might be having a bad day.
Right. Yeah, you never know what somebody else is going through.
We never know.
Yeah. Okay, that's good. These questions, bottom half of page 54, these questions dig deeply into the springs of anger. They reveal your heart, what you crave, what you trust, what you hate, what you love. And we all have that, cravings and trustings and hate, hateful stuff and things that we love. When anger goes astray, it says something about how we are going astray inside, about who is the center of the universe. When anger runs amok into temper, grousing, that's kind of an unusual word, grousing, and it goes with temper or just kind of being argumentative or things of that nature.
What did it say was the center of our universe?
Going astray about who is the center of
who?
Our universe.
God is the center of our universe.
Uh-huh.
Hold every thought captive. Put God at the center of everything we do. If we move one ring out from that, we put our spouse.
Uh-huh.
If we're married, we put our spouse. If we're, you know, and then we've got our family. We think about our family, our church family, our children, our parents, we honor them. And then, you know, we've got our vocation that we care for, how we provide for our family.
Right.
And then we got our neighbors.
There he is, hello.
And then our hobbies and stuff. But, you know, that's, we put God at the center. I think that's what that's getting at.
Yeah, that's good. Hello, Ms. Murphy, we're on page 54.
54.
I'm sure you had some churchly duties you were attending to, or you would have
been. Yeah.
Okay. Talking about motives. Okay, back to my anger runs amok. You know, I don't know if it's true, but I heard somebody say amok. It was actually a name of a tribe of people in Africa. And they used to just go attack villages and people for absolutely no reason at all. So I don't know if that's true or not, but it kind of frames it up nice. Okay, run amok into temper, grousing, or bitterness. You don't just need a technique to calm yourself down. You don't just need your circumstances to change. You don't just need other people to change. What must change?
Heart.
Your core motive right there. You know, in the secular anger management, that's what they teach. You need just different circumstances. You need different techniques. You need to see other people to change. They even teach, if somebody makes you upset all the time, get them out of your life. But maybe God put them in there for a reason.
Yeah.
To help you to practice your patience and your godliness and to pray for them. The God you worship, my will be done, my kingdom come, yikes, or what, or else, must be, what, overthrown, dethroned, if you will. Mm-hmm. And overthrowing a false god takes something much deeper than simply learning conflict resolution skills. Again, there's the world's answers.
Mm. It would seem to me that to overthrow those things, it would be part of the fruit of the Spirit, the self-control. Mm-hmm. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the gifts that we've given, is to just control ourselves. We have the ability to do it. We can think about what choices we're making. And I'm not saying that our flesh, our old man's not going to rise up from time to time, because I know he certainly does in me.
Uh-huh.
You know, I sin more times a day than you know I really care to admit, but thankfully I'm indwelt by the Spirit, and he pricks my heart, and I repent for those things, and I try to turn away from those things and live a righteous life.
Okay.
And let God's sanctification work in me.
So that's a great point. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It must be cultivated and grown. It's mm-hmm. not just, oh, if I keep trying, yeah. I'll get that fruit. No, God is mm-hmm. slowly growing that fruit. Okay, good.
Put it into practice.
Huh?
Put it into practice.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, practical application. Put Bernard mm-hmm. McGee said, put shoe leather on it and walk mm-hmm. it.
Yeah. Well, so, God has granted us, you know, the fruit. He's also, that's a gift of the Spirit, but he's granted us these characteristics that culminate in Philadelphia and agape. But we're also called, we're called to diligently pursue, because we have the ability to do that through the Spirit. That's part of his work in our lives, is to diligently pursue those virtues that help us become more Christ-like. It's part of the sanctification process.
Okay, and practical application of diligently pursue time in the Word, time in fellowship, time in encouraging and you know, trying to. I'm reading a book about encouragement right now. People need encouragement.
Those are the key elements of it. It's time in the Word. It's time mm-hmm. in prayer. It's time in
fellowship.
And also in our worship life too. Mm-hmm.
Good. Okay. Diligently pursuing. I like that. Okay. Overthrowing a false god takes something much deeper. And like Trudy said, he doesn't want to go away too easy. He wants to stay there and do what he's always done.
Mm-hmm.
And if he does, you're going to get what you've always got. It calls for more than altering how you talk to yourself. That's funny. That's one of the tools of the secular anger management we teach, is a change your self-talk. Mm-hmm. But there's some good ideas in these principles, but you just have to have the Holy Spirit put in there. It takes more than finding some technique, recreation, or medication that works to calm you down. And you know, that medication, I mean, that's a multi-billion-dollar industry right now. People are taking, and those commercials dominate TV about taking pills for this and pills for that. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says a good word makes the heart glad.
Yeah.
Wait, what is it? Maybe it says a good pill makes a heart. No. A good, and it does. And there's nothing, and God can heal that depression or that anxiety or that whatever that individual is going through.
Like, you know, some of these things sound like what you hear in modern psychology and their approach to dealing with anger issues or mm-hmm. psychological issues. Mm-hmm. Now, granted, there are occasions where through some disease or physical manifestation, we do need medical treatment.
I agree. There's a balance, but I think it's way overemphasized. Yep. They're making an answer for everything.
Yep, exactly.
I've been reading articles about AI, mm-hmm. and now that's a god that a lot of people worship, and it's going to be, and they think it's actually going to be the doorway for the Antichrist and all that stuff, you know, but we don't want to get I'd love to go into that, but we better not go there. Because I know there's a lot of different theories in this church about end times, if you will. So, okay, so this all started with a medication that works to calm you down. Sure, take a deep breath or count to 10. But motives are the goals around which you organize your life. And again, as Christians, our highest motive should be to please God and to declare His mercy to everyone around us with, like, evangelism. Motives are your core values and commitments that you base your identity on. They shape and energize your emotions, thoughts, and actions. They determine how you treat people. They determine how you react to pain, loss, or threat, which are the provocations to anger. They determine how and why you get angry, and whether your anger is radiantly healthy and some are somehow diseased. And that goes back to, you know, anger is a good thing that God created. And it can be healthy, but it also can be diseased and tainted.
We notice when Jesus got anger, it was always a righteous anger.
Yeah.
He saw evil around him. He turned over the tables of the money changers in the Gentile court. He grieved over the Pharisees, their hard hearts, and he became angry over those.
Right, and that was a righteous anger.
That's the example that, and we're not going to do it the same way he did it, obviously, but we keep his righteous anger in mind as the model for things that are valid for us to get angry at.
Right.
But does it fit into that sort of biblical worldview of evil in the world? You know, there's the world and our flesh and Satan are our enemies. Those are the things that we get anger and we grieve over them, we get angry.
Right.
But we hold every thought captive and try to make the decisions.
That's just such a key verse. What is that, 1 Corinthians 10?
Sounds right. I don't know the number.
What are we talking about, the trials?
Hold every thought captive.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians.
That's great, huh? Okay. Motives. Second paragraph, page 55. Motives are your core values and commitments, what you base your identity on. Okay, I'm sorry, I read that already. Let's read it again. Shape and energize your emotions, thoughts, and actions. They determine how you treat people. They determine how you react to pain, loss, or threat. And that's all very important stuff. The provocations to anger. They determine how and why you get angry and whether your anger is radiantly healthy or somehow diseased. Trish and Ryan give us an example. They are dating, and they often argue when they cross wires about plans for the evening. It just happened again. Ryan showed up late for a dinner date, and they start to bicker. A video of the argument captures the time, the place, who said what, when, their supposed plans, and what extenuating circumstances played in whose favor. It also captures the pouts, the shocked expressions, the frowns, and, you know, everything's being videotaped these days. I don't think we're being videotaped, but we are being recorded. It also captures the pouts, the shocked expressions, the frowns, the eyes rolling, the edge in the voice. Ooh, that edge in the voice. Whew. The rising or lowering decibel level that registers hostilities. As the argument escalates, the words turn from current events into personal accusations and damnation. I like to say, address the problem and not the individual. You know, name calling and people start swearing, using excessive profanity and all that kind of stuff. On Trisha's side, you always do this. You're impossible. You're so selfish and inattentive. You never listen. And I like to stay away from always and never.
Yeah.
Because it's just not accurate. Sure. You might say something like, I notice that you frequently and routinely engage in this conversation. But, you know, you never do this. You're always
toolbox.
Yeah, there you go. That's what I use all the time in my command. Frequently and routinely. The edge in your voice, the rising or lowering decibel level that registers hostility as the argument escalates. Okay, on Trisha's side, you always do this, you're impossible, you're so selfish and attentive. you never listen. And like any war, offense encounters defense. Once Ryan heard her opening salvo, he rebuts, "I don't always do this," and that would be my rebuttal. "I don't always do that."
That's where you've come up with the other alternative.
Yeah, the frequent and routine. "Just this morning, I suggested the sushi bar. But when you mentioned Italian, I said, that sounded great. I'm here now. What's the big deal? So I'm 10 minutes late." And I think it, actually he was like 30 minutes late, you know, if you really pin it down. And then partly because he actually closed, oh yeah, there's closer to 20 minutes, he launches a counteroffensive. "You never cut me any slack. You're so judgmental and controlling." Yikes. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Been there, done that. Okay, so far, so bad. It's a typical dating couple argument. Now scratch for motives. What do these two aggrieved people really want? Is the argument only about the difference between 7 and 7:18? Is it only about whether or not his reasons for not getting in touch are valid? Is it only about whether either one of them is listening? Is it only about body language, hot feelings, hard thinking, and then the insulting and defensive words they are saying to each other? And the thing I'm learning is to recognize when I'm falling into that. Mm-hmm. But stop, this is, you know, this is getting way out of hand. What are we doing here? Mm-hmm. And it's not always easy to de-escalate. Well, let's pray. I don't want to pray right now. What? You don't want to pray? You know, you got to use that. But and that's where you, and I think silence is a good thing. You know, let's just have a quiet moment here. Let's just kind of regroup and get quiet and try to get back on track. Because who's winning when you're doing that? The devil's winning, like you said. He's having the victory, and things he wants to stir things up. It is only about body language, hot feelings. Oh, is it only about body language, hot feelings, hard thinking, and then the insulting and defensive words they are saying to each other? Even if we add, top of page 56, the element of history, okay, there's the always and never thing. I like that. That's an element of history. Okay. Taken back to something specific. I'll refer back to something specific. And that's a good one. Okay, you say I always do that. Give me an example. Yeah, I can't think of any examples usually.
Yeah, Patrick, one thing that comes to mind listening and hearing about this sort of topic is that as Christians, when we encounter something like being described here, we're called to forgive and forget. Isn't it sinful to keep holding on to these things where somebody has forgiven us or we've forgiven somebody and they just don't let it go? Mm-hmm. And these are different scenarios than like, believers studying and praying and together, and we're talking about a doctrinal issue that there might be a disagreement over, because good Christian men can disagree over some of the doctrines.
Absolutely. They do.
And they do. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to do that in with grace and love.
Okay.
And but the core salvific issues, those are the ones that we absolutely must agree on to be orthodox biblical.
It's a basic Christians. Okay. But well said. I hear what you're saying there, because there's some stuff in the Presbyterian Church that I don't necessarily agree with. So I just kind of look at the big picture and go along and try to find. I like to say, instead of finding everything wrong with it, flip the script and find out what's right with it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, we know the, you know, the Roman road to salvation is an example, or the key elements of Christ and his life and works and death on the cross, ascension to heaven. Those things are key elements to salvation. But when it comes to these anger issues, a lot of it seems almost like a Christian, you know, at some path along their walk, their journey, they will have learned how to forgive and forget, to deal with grace and love when we come across some of these issues, mm-hmm. and encourage that in other believers' lives as too, because sometimes they might just need to learn that.
Yeah. Well, that's a good point, because even in secular anger management, we teach that's one of the key elements is forgive and forget. Mm-hmm. And do you ever actually forget? No, but with God's help, you can take the emotional sting or pain out of that memory.
Yeah, yeah.
I've shared that several times. That works good for me. You don't have to keep getting spun out again and again and again over something that happened a long time ago.
I think it's sinful. I think Scripture teaches that it's sinful to hang on to those issues where
it is.
We have forgiven somebody. Mm-hmm. God forgave us of our sins. And
right.
When we stand before the judgment seat, Christ in front of us, He's not going to remember those. We got to be the same way. We need to continually forgive too when people sin against us. All sins against God, but sometimes we perceive them as sins against us. But all sins before God, against God.
Yeah. So bringing up past events and the ongoing arguments and stuff, to me that's like inadmissible evidence. You can't. You're not allowed to go there.
Ask the answer.
It's so easy to go, well, you did this, you did that. Well, you know, you did this and you did that.
Yeah, and the defense lawyer would say, well, that's been asked and answered. You can't ask that question again.
Bingo.
I'm not a lawyer either.
Well said, though. We need a defense a lawyer. Okay, again, always and never refer back to something specific. We still haven't gotten to the root of it. Underneath, you find motives. You find other stories that were not mentioned out loud. People rarely share these things when under attack and attacking back. The combatants are often not even aware of their motives. The noise of hostility and hurt drown out conscious awareness. It's good stuff. I can really relate to this in my own contentions. On Trisha's side, I want you to love me. If you cared for me, you'd be on time and let me know, or at least say you're sorry. Instead, you're obsessed with proving you're right and I'm wrong. Your lateness and defensiveness means you don't love me and you don't care about how I feel. Ouch. That's a biggie.
You know, I found in my life that the things that I am tempted to get angry about is when I observe somebody doing something that I perceive as being wrong. Because I believe in justice, biblical justice, and
sure,
I think that's doing what's right. That's being righteous. And we want to be righteous like Jesus is righteous.
Amen.
And we want to see that in all of our fellow believers. That's just a better way to live, and that's where we'll be in eternity. Is there'll be no more sin. That's the number one thing I'm looking forward to.
Okay, that's good. Okay, on Ryan's side, your anger means you don't love me. Comes right back with it. I want you to treat me with common courtesy. I fear your rage. If you respected me, you'd care to find out what really happened and what I was thinking. And that I was thinking about you and felt bad that I was late. You'd believe me and not just get angry because you feel put out. You couldn't care less about me as a person. We're almost out of time. Let's finish this page. We can understand and perhaps sympathize with both parties when we hear what they want. It sounds so plausible. Our motives are a curious thing. On the one hand, they are fine china, delicate and vulnerable. Anger makes you feel strong. Or at least you can pose as strong, covering over the vulnerabilities. But admitting the motives in a lover's quarrel exposes you as weak. This couple could talk about their motives in a way that expressed simple hurt or perplexity, not vast hostility, grievance, and disdain. Such a conversation might even help them understand each other better and learn how to love in more thoughtful ways. So why does it go so bad? Why can't they talk over the miscommunication and disappointments in a constructive way? Why don't they communicate their desires and hurt without adding large doses of hostility and self-righteousness? Why don't they work toward mutual understanding and a better life together? It's a lot of questions right there. I don't have all the answers, but I know somebody who does, you know. And God can walk us through all that and give us the strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And I think it says in Job, man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. So somebody just, I just want to be trouble free. Ain't going to happen. that God uses trials and troubles and temptations. That's the fires of adversity that we grow and get strengthened in. So any last comments on that?
I think the answer to all these questions is that pride gets in our way. We're self-focused, we're self-centered. You know, we don't humble ourselves and serve others and forgive others. And to think about anger in a righteous way,
amen.
That if we can use our self-control and stuff that pride down and prune take care of the fleshy nature and let Christ abide in us.
Yeah.
And pray.
Yeah, I like to say, don't fight your flesh, feed your spirit.
Mm.
So that kind of works for me. Okay, Vince, you want to press up, please?
Okay. Father, once again, we want to thank you for your word. And thank you that you speak to us through it. And as we read, we pray that you would soften our hearts and increase our understanding, that we might have more grace with one another, just as you do with us.
Yes, Lord.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'll keep Brendan in my prayers.
Good stuff, guys.
Yes, I know.